You know, it's because of what we just were able to participate in right there in communion. This is what separates our God from all other gods. See, no other God came to this world and died for the people. No other God gives a free gift of salvation to his people. But our God does. Our God doesn't say be good enough, because if he did, I fail. Our God doesn't say be smart enough, because if he did, we fail. He doesn't say you have to be good looking enough. Well, some of you might make it, but I fail. Here's the thing with God. God says, I do the work for you. But there are so many other gods that we look at in this life. And let's turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. While you're turning there, there's a pastor who's trying to get the point across to his congregation that that there are things that they shouldn't have in their life that could be harmful. And so he took four jars and put in those jars some worms, a worm in each jar. That would be a trick to put a jar in a worm. A worm in each jar. And in the first jar, he put alcohol. In the second jar, he put smoke, tobacco smoke. And then third jar, he put chocolate syrup. And then the fourth jar, he put dark soil. And then while he was preaching, he opened up each jar. And of course, the worm in the jar full of alcohol was dead. The worm was dead. The worm in the jar full of tobacco smoke was dead, and the worm in the jar full of chocolate syrup was dead. And so he asked the question. He said, what does this mean? And a lady in the back rose her hand and said, it means that if we eat, or if we drink, smoke, and have a lot of chocolate, we won't have worms. Well, this morning, I hope that we get the idea that idols are not supposed to be part of our life. And let me just real quickly review a couple ideas. Now, we haven't had these same words said, but these ideas have been taught, and these are important truths for us so that we can tear down our idols. In Exodus 20, verse 3, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Here's what God told Israel right off the bat. The very first and important concept that he wanted them to understand is they should love nothing more than him. So when Jesus lived, and Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. To love nothing above our God. Idolatry is having any false god. Now, here's what a false god is. Any object, idea, philosophy, habit, occupation, sport, or whatever that one's primary concern or loyalty, or that to any degree decreases one's trust in and loyalty to God. Do you have anything in your life that decreases your trust in or loyalty to God? That would be an idol. Idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that ought to be worshiped. Because many times God to us just becomes somebody that we use. Prayer is just a tool to get my way. God's word is just a platform to beat somebody I disagree with over the head. But idolatry is worshiping in anything that ought to be used or using anything that ought to be worshipped. In Exodus 34:14, the Lord told us, thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous. What is God's name? Jealous. God is jealous. And right after it says, whose name is Jealous, it says, he is a jealous God. Folks, our God does not accept our worship of anything else. Let me remind you again what worship means. Worship means to show worth to. If I show worth to anything else in this life in a greater way than I show worth to God, I participate in idolatry. So, what is your God? I got a video here that I want you to watch that will help push this home a little bit more. Now remember, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods that we put in place of him. So now when we identify something that's in our life that we do place greater importance in or give more of our time to or show more affection toward, then here's what God wants. God wants us to tear it down. That's the first thing in your bulletin. It's not on the slides up here, but tear it down. Judges 6, 25. Let's start reading in verse 25. It says, it came to pass the same night. This is Gideon, who's been hiding behind a wine press under an oak tree. An angel of the Lord came to him and said, you are a mighty man of valor. You will free Israel from their enemy. And so Gideon's been listening to this. And so he's finally worked up the courage. He's like, all right, God, what do you want me to do? And this is where God tells Gideon the first step to living a life of victory. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bullock, even the second bull of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the grove that is by it. See, his father had made an idol, a statue, carved it out of wood, overlaid it with a precious stone, probably gold or silver, put it out in the middle of a row of trees, a grove of trees that he had grown to kind of shelter them from the watchful eye of God. And so God says to Gideon, hey, your dad grew that thing, your dad built that thing. I want you to go tear down dad's idol. Now, for some of you sitting here today, you've got idols that your dad has passed down to you, or your mom has passed down to you, or your uncle has passed down to you, or grandma or grandpa, or a sibling, or maybe a church that you grew up in, and you've got to tear these things down. And you're sitting here, and you're just like Gideon, you're going, what? If I do that, you know how mad they're going to be? Gideon's dad controlled the local place of worship. He goes and tears down dad's idol. You know how mad his dad is going to be at him? So verse 26, God says, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bull and offer it a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which you will cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down. And the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bull was offered upon the altar that was built. This is awesome. All right, he did it at night because he was afraid of what the people would do. God didn't say doing it at night was wrong. But I'll tell you what, when they woke up in the morning, those people saw something was different. Anytime you tear down your altar and you replace it with something for God, everyone that knows you should see that there is something different. Verse 29, and they said one to another, "Who has done this thing?" When they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the grove that was by it." And Joseph said unto all that stood against him, "Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for Baal, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. For he is a god. Or if he is a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar." Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, because saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has thrown down his altar." So here's what happens. Gideon tears down dad's idol, cuts down all the trees, builds in the place of that idol an altar, and sacrifices his dad's bull on that altar. Leaves it for the morning. In the morning, the people see it, and they're like, "Your son Gideon did this. We better kill him." And Joash says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. He tore down an idol, right? He tore down our God. Well, if our God is really a God, our God will kill him. And if he's not, nothing will happen." See, Joash understood the truth. Here's the sad thing about Joash. Joash never stops worshiping his stupid God. So he changes his son's name from Gideon to Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him." Because I think deep down in his heart, Joash really did want Baal to kill Gideon, because that would show that Baal was real. Problem is, Baal wasn't real. And so Baal could do nothing. But the point here is, have you torn down your idol? Gideon had to go tear down his idol. Have you torn yours down? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a New Testament thought that goes directly with what the Lord told Gideon to do here. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Let me ask you this. What keeps you from God? What keeps you from growing in your relationship with God? What keeps you from having a full and complete knowledge of God? Whatever that is, in 2 Corinthians 10, it says, cast it down. Tear it down. "And bringing into captivity every thought." Whew, that's a tall order, isn't it? Every day, we think, some of us, 10 to 20 thoughts a day. Is anybody awake? We think hundreds of thousands of thoughts a day. And here's what we're told. Bring every thought into captivity. See, some people, they think, "Well, I think it, I can't control it, what comes into my mind." You're supposed to. This is how we tear down our idols. Bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Verse 6, "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Three-step process for tearing down idols. This is like overly simple, but I tell you what, It works, it's real, and God will honor the attempt at this. First of all, remove the idol from its place of prominence. Remove the idol. Tear it down. Say, I'm not going to do it anymore. See, if you never identify the idol, you never tear it down. You never tear it down, you'll never be able to do anything else with that affection, with that place of prominence. And so, first of all, you got to tear it down. But if all you do is just tear it down and you leave it at that. See, and I've met a lot of people, they say, well, I'm going to quit smoking. Okay? So they quit smoking, but they never replace it with anything else. You know what happens? Eventually they get back to it. I'm going to quit drinking. They quit drinking for a little while, but they never replace it with something else, and eventually it comes back. And you know, there's a very biblical principle that goes with this, that we can't just remove it. Removing it is the first step, but we've got to do something else. We need to replace it. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, it says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, so you quit with your idol, you quit with your bad habit, you quit with whatever it is that keeps you from God, and you say, I'm done, I'm not doing it anymore. So that evil spirit that was behind you being involved with it. You say, evil spirit behind it? Yes. There's an evil spirit that is at war with us, with everything we do. And when you are stuck with an idol that's in your life, and you say, I'm done with it, that evil spirit has to be removed. And so we remove that idol. Matthew 12, 43, when that evil spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return into my house from where I came out. When he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. See, when you get rid of the idols that are in your life, when you get rid of the addictions that are in your life, when you get rid of the bad habits that are in your life gets cleaned up. So the evil spirit comes back and goes, whoa, I left the place a mess. Now it's all cleaned up. So then the next verse 45, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. You see, if all we do is remove the idols, if all we do is say, I'm going to tear them down, but we don't replace it with anything, then we are worse off. So you're saying it'd be better for me to do nothing? Yes. It'd be better for you to do nothing than to just simply say, I'm going to remove it. Now, I know in my life there have been many times that I've come down and I've knelt at the altar and I've prayed and I've given up something to God. And when all I do is tear it down and I don't replace it, I have more trouble with that problem. I have more issues. Because it grows back up. And it is worse than it was before. So, secondly, we need to reclaim obedience to Christ. That's what Gideon was told to do. Go tear down your father's idol. Don't just tear it down. Build up in its place on the rock that the idol was on. Build an altar to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us that we need to reclaim. We need to take that place where we cast down the imaginations. We cast down everything that exalts itself against God. And we need to build up in its place obedience. And so, reclaiming obedience to Christ, where we tore the object or idol down, that's what we have to do. Then thirdly, revenge the disobedience. Revenge it. Now here's how this works. This is pretty cool. Put obedience in the place of disobedience. So you have the idol of fear, where you don't want to tell people about Christ because you're afraid of what they'll say. You know what you do? You put obedience in the place of disobedience. So you have the idol of fear, where you don't want to talk to people about Jesus. Here's what you do. You tear it down and say, God, I'm not going to be afraid of that anymore. And then you go and you tell somebody about Jesus. You replace it with obedience. You're sick of being under the influence of something. So know what you do? You put sobriety in its place. You don't just say, I'm going to stop. You say, no, I'm going to put a commitment to God of sobriety and put it in the place of your substance. You have to put a sacrifice to God in the idol's place. Because if you don't, you will continue to struggle and continue to fall back in giving your love and attention and affection to that idol. So what are the sacrifices of God? Psalm 51, verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. We don't like to be broken people. You know, back in the Old Testament, they would tear their clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and weep over their failures toward God. You know what we do? We say a quick prayer and say, ha, yeah, I'm good. We just go back to life. We never experience any brokenness. You see, we need a broken spirit. That's how we build up obedience. We need a broken spirit. Here's what Gideon had to do. He took this bull. God said, I want you to offer that bull and on the rock where the idol was. Well, in order to sacrifice that bull, Gideon had to pull out a sword. And he had to cut that bull. He slit its throat. And then he caught the blood in a bull. Not a B-U-L-L, but a B-O-W-L. You with me? He caught the blood of the bull in a bowl. And when he did, he then cut the animal up into pieces. He took out the liver. He took out the fat around the liver. He took out the intestines. And the intestines he would throw off to the side, not part of the sacrifice. You don't burn that. Then he took all the good stuff, all the meat, put it up on the altar, skinned it, put the skin up on the altar because this was a burnt sacrifice. The whole animal needed to be sacrificed. So what he had to do, he had to break up that bull. And then he poured the blood out on top, lit it on fire, and it burned all night long. Here's what we have to do. We have to break up our spirit. We have to break up our pride. A broken spirit, a sorrowful heart, those are the sacrifices that we make to God. And if we don't have those things, then we don't build up in the place of the idol anything that will help. We have to have that broken heart and that broken and sorrowful spirit. See, the impure idol of lust and pornography, that needs to be replaced with a pure and clean mind. If lying is your idol, you need to replace it with honesty. If substance abuse is your idol, you need to replace it with healthy things. The idol of pornography, replace it with scripture reading or Christian book. Facebook, TV, games, replace that time with your family or time serving God. If you struggle with the pursuit of success or popularity, then start serving other people for the Lord. If you hold the idol of bitterness, you need to offer the sacrifice of forgiveness. You see, you take whatever that idol is, you allow God to break your heart, break your spirit, and then you offer up in the place of your wrong a right to God. In my life, I had an opportunity to travel as an evangelist for a couple years. And one thing that we had to do as evangelists, we had to keep track stats on all of our meetings. And it was a pretty big organization, and we traveled all over the country. And we had to report these stats back to our boss. Well, it became really, really important that you saw X number of people saved. Okay, the goal was 25%. That's one out of every four people that came out to our crusades that we were supposed to see them come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That's really hard when you preach to a room full of Christians. And so The other thing that we had to do is we had to raise 100% of the money of what it cost to fly us there and then all the materials that we had with us. We were supposed to raise at least 100% of that so the church didn't really have to pay anything out of pocket. And so all week, you know, trying to win people to Jesus and trying to raise money. And so that became a model for ministry for me. And really what happened is those things became idols in my life where the numbers were more important than my serving my God. I was more concerned about, am I going to have enough people here? Because also another thing, we had to grow. Whatever we had the first day, we had to have at least twice that many by Friday. So Sunday, whatever that number was, at least twice that money by Friday. You know what the stress I was under all summer long? And after 4 weeks, we would go back to the headquarters in Boulder, Colorado, and he'd sit each one of us down, and he'd pull out the reports, and he'd say, all right, here's where you're doing here, here's where you're doing here. And I remember my second year traveling, I was the top money bringer in. I was the top at Salvations, and we grew by 150% every week at minimum. And I got back, and he's like, oh, you're doing awesome, and da-da-da-da. And I completely lost where I was with God because my idol became those numbers. And then God called me to go work at a little church as a youth pastor. 75 people in the church, a youth group of about 7. And I got there, and I'm fired up, and I'm keeping attendance records, and I'm keeping salvation percentages, and I'm tracking everything. And one day Rachel's like, what are you doing? I'm serving God. And she's like, how do those numbers equate to God? You know, through my Bible reading and through time spending time with the Lord, I just realized, you know what? Those numbers were my God. And I started to base success on the numbers. And our youth group hit 40 kids. And I'm going, 7 to 40. Oh, that's awesome. We had 12 kids get saved. That was a successful night. Then we'd have a night with no visitors. We'd go 2 months and nobody would get saved. And my first thought would be, God, what's wrong with you? Because I was serving a God of numbers, not the Lord God. And God has had to do this to me many times in my life, right? This isn't just a one-time thing, because full disclosure, I still struggle with that idol. So here's what God had me do. He said, I want you to replace that idol that worries about those things. And I want you to replace it with complete trust in me, that it's my work and not yours. You know how freeing that's been? I mean, Rachel can tell you, I'm a much more relaxed person. I'm pretty easygoing, where I used to be really, really worried about growth curves and all those things. But you know, until I was willing to say, God, I'm just going to replace this need for all those stats with just a love for you, I couldn't get rid of that idol. You know, in your life, you will not be able to get rid of those idols until you build up to God a sacrifice in its place. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot build up a sacrifice to God. First, you must receive His sacrifice. That's why we went to communion this morning, to remember the work of Jesus. He died for you. He shed His blood for you so that you would not have to die for your sin. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this morning He wants you to put your faith in Him. And this morning He will save you. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, you have trusted Jesus Christ, but you've been serving something else in your life. It's taking your time, your attention. You know, good things take our attention. It was a good thing for me to want to see people saved. It was a good thing for me to want to see the numbers grow. It was a bad thing for me to make that my idol, to make that my focus. And if God has shown you an idol throughout the last 4 weeks, this morning He's just saying to you, tear it down. Tear it down. Casting down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bring it unto the captivity of the knowledge and obedience of Jesus Christ. And this morning you offer to God a sacrifice of brokenness. He will take and help remove that idol, and in its place will be something that is the glory of God. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that we can have these assurances that, Lord, you want us to be victorious in this. You don't want to see us flounder and fail, but you're a God who says, I love you. I love you so much. I died for you. Not only do I die for you, but now, Lord, you say, you can offer me sacrifices that will help you gain victory in your life. And so, Lord, for every person here, I pray that the sacrifices that need to be offered up this morning, that you would give us the courage, the brokenness to do so. So, Lord, we place this time into your hands and ask you to be great. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stay seated. And if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior during this song of invitation, we're not asking for anybody out here to sing this morning. I just want you to do business with God. We just want you to do whatever God wants you to do. And if you've never trusted Jesus, I'm going to be standing here at the front. I would love to talk to you about how you can trust Jesus and how you can know that you're on your way to heaven. And if you are saved and you've been struggling with an idol in your life, and you know exactly what it is, you've had trouble tearing it down, this morning, come and offer to God a sacrifice of brokenness. And ask him to build up something good in its place. And you can leave this morning a person who owns victory in your life. Do whatever the Lord would have you do this morning.
Shed for me, there's no greater love than this. You stand before me. I know you love me. I know you love me. At the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? You tore the veil. You made a way. When you said, shed for me, there's no greater love than this.
Come to you because we know that your love is so great. You don't want to see us struggle through life. You don't want us to be people who serve anything but the truth. I thank you that you are jealous, because as a jealous God, you will not allow us to walk after our own desires. You won't allow us to live in the mire of sin. But Lord, you will chase us down and you will say, I love you. Stop. And Lord, this morning we have every opportunity to follow you. And so, Lord God, we do love you in return for your love for us. And I just ask, Lord, that as we go through this week, that we would be people who celebrate victory in our lives, that we have one God that we serve, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.